Good evening. I'm glad to be back. I'm a culture shock tonight. I was in Florida last week, and I get back here, and it's a lot of sand, no water. So I had a great time last week. I was with my brother all week, who's been going through some tough times in his life, but it was really good to be able to spend some time with him and, you know, play a little golf, get a little rest and relaxation. But it is always good to be back home. Tonight we are going to be in two places in our New Testaments. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll spend most of our time. We're going through 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But we will begin in Acts chapter 6. So place your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we'll start tonight in Acts chapter 6. All right, everybody there? All right, we're ready to roll. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just the amazing privilege that we have to be a part of your body. Lord, to be members of what you call the church. The household, your household, your family. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to do the work that you've called us to do, that you've allowed us to be a part of what you want to do. And oh, the responsibility, and oh, the tasks, and oh, the goal of reaching this world with your precious gospel message. Lord, we want to be faithful. And Father, we also want to do things according to your order, the way you have prescribed. So teach us, Lord, tonight about order in your church, and convict us and lead us into where you want each one of us in your work. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, how are local churches supposed to be organized? What is the structure of a local Christian church? What are the positions of spiritual leadership in a local church? How is this thing that we call church supposed to be structure? Well, if you look around at different churches across the world, you'll find that there's different strokes for different folks. There are different interpretations according to the New Testament scriptures of how churches should be organized, their government and such. You will go from one extreme to another. There'll be all sorts of varieties. Some churches are extremely formal, and they're part of a formal denomination. And there's a real strict church government to it. International boards of leadership, national boards of leadership, regional boards of leadership, local boards of leadership, archbishops, bishops, cardinals, pastors, elders, deacons, real structured like that. So you have that on one end. And then there are other churches, and they don't look like they have any structure at all. They're just sort of there. Maybe you've wondered where Calvary Chapel Sun City fits in that. Now, I would automatically say that we lean much closer to the informal structure. But there is structure. There are positions of leadership in our church and in a Calvary Chapel church. I want to share with you about that tonight. from the scriptures. Now, before we get into the nitty-gritty of it, let me first say this. I truly believe that the ultimate leader of any local church is none other than Jesus himself. I believe that the New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I don't see that as just being the head of Church Universal. I see Jesus as being the head of every local church. So I honestly tell you, I do not see this church as a church that belongs to me or the board of directors or the elder board or even the congregation. This church belongs to Jesus, and I give it to him every day. He is ultimately in charge, and the job of spiritual leaders in the church really is to discern the direction and will of Jesus for the church. Amen? But what about human leadership? There are human leaders in the local church. How does that work? Our church, Calvary Chapel Sun City, is an independent church. So we are not in a denomination. Calvary chapels are not a part of a denomination. Every Calvary chapel is its own independent church. That means we have no formal ties to a denomination. We don't have any legal ties to a denomination. We don't have any financial ties to a denomination. We don't receive funds from a mother Calvary chapel somewhere. And we don't pay fees to a mother Calvary chapel somewhere. So this church is independent. We are on our own. However, Calvary chapels are gathered together in what's called an affiliation, not a denomination. An affiliation is essentially we're a fellowship of churches, a fellowship of believers that are like-minded on various things. And of course, Calvary Chapel was started by Pastor Chuck Smith several years ago. It's spread throughout the country, and we get together, we hold each other accountable. There are informal ties. We have pastors' conferences. We're able to get resources from each other and help one another. But it's more of a fellowship, not a denomination. Now, I believe that the New Testament mentions two positions of spiritual leadership in a local church. Only two. The first position is referenced by different terms in the New Testament, but I think it's all one person, one position. You'll see the term presbyteros, which is translated elder. You'll see the term episkopos, which is translated bishop or overseer. And then you'll see the term poema, which is the pastor. Now, I believe all of those terms in your New Testament refer to the same position of spiritual leadership in a local church. Those are the leaders that are in charge of the spiritual care and direction of the congregation. That position, the pastors, the assistant pastors, the board of elders. Then, I believe the New Testament speaks of another position, which we'll just call the deacon. You've heard that term before, deacons. Deacons are very simply, as deaconos in the Greek suggests, humble servants. These are servant leaders in a local church that are more involved in taking responsibility over practical, administrative, functional tasks of a local church. Any kind of overseen administration, but not so much the spiritual care, but more of an administrative care. So I see those two types of positions of spiritual leadership in a local church, and that's what we basically have here at this church. Acts chapter 6 tells us the story, I think, of how those two positions came into the local church. Look at Acts 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. This is in the very early days of the early church. And in Jerusalem, the church was growing like crazy. Thousands of brand new believers in a local church in Jerusalem. And growth in a church is exciting, isn't it? But guess what comes with more spiritual growth, more growth in a church? Problems. With more people, there's more problems, right? And this early church was experiencing explosive growth, and there was a problem with the widows. They were ministering to the widows in the church, taking care of their necessities. Some of the widows were Christians who had been previously Hellenistic Jews. That means they were Jews, but they had basically become Greek in their culture and their language. And then there were other widows that were Christians, but before were Jews, purely Hebrew Jews. They spoke the language and all that. And these Hebrew Jews, they acted like they were the real Jews. And those Hellenistic Jews, they departed. But there were those both types of widows, and the Hellenistic widows believed that they were being neglected at the tables. Preferential treatment in their mind was being given to the Hebrew Jewish widows, not the Hellenists. So there's this issue. There's this problem. People are bummed. There's an argument. Notice how they handled it in the early church. It says in verse 2, then the 12, who's that? 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what did they do? They delegated. There's an administrative problem in the local church. There's a ministry that's not being handled well. There's administrative things that need to be taken care of. The apostles find out about it. These are the episkopos, the pastors, that first office that we talked about. Any one of those guys could have stepped in and handled the problem. They could have said, okay, we'll take care of this problem. We'll administer these tables and make sure nobody's being slighted. They were capable. They were able. Did they do it? No. They delegated. Their job was prayer and the ministry of the word, the spiritual care of the congregation. They raised up 7 men to take charge of that position, and those 7 men were the first 7 deacons in the church. Filled with the Holy Spirit, godly men, coming alongside and taking care of those administrative duties. Well, it worked out great. Verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Notice that the names of all those 7 deacons, it's Greek, Hellenistic. The Hellenists had the problems. The Hellenists will be the solution. So Hellenistic deacons were called to handle that situation. They were set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on him. And look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. How did that work out? Great. I believe that what happens here in Acts chapter 6 is a pattern for the local church. Local churches are going to grow, and as they grow, there are going to become problems. Problems are solved by delegating. And in every local church, there should be those who would step up into positions of spiritual leadership, and then those that would step into positions of administrative, servant, practical helps in the church. This is a pattern. This is where these positions come into being in the local church. And I think this is what we should see happening in any local church. Okay. With that background then, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, I forgot to leave my bookmark there. Shame on me. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. They're trying to get that church set in order, organized, structured. And look what he writes to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Okay, who are we talking about in this verse? Bishop. Who's that? That's that first position of spiritual leadership in a church. The pastor, the elder, the overseer. And if you look quickly at this chapter, you'll notice that in the first 7 verses, Paul is speaking about that position, the bishop. And then in verses 8 through 13, he's speaking about that second position, the deacons. Bishops, deacons. By the way, I don't like bishop. I like overseer better. Bishop sounds so religious to me. So, but that one pastor, we're talking with that first and then deacons in verses 8 through 13. But I want you to notice something in verse 1 that I think applies to all positions of spiritual leadership in the church. I want you to notice what Paul says. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. What's that saying? That's saying that if somebody desires a position of spiritual leadership in a local church, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with desiring a place of spiritual leadership in the church. There's nothing wrong with wanting leadership in the church. In fact, if you are called to be a leader in the church, God will place that desire in your heart. If you don't have a desire for it, you're probably not called. I want to point that out because there are some Christians that get real shy or timid about voicing their desire to be in spiritual leadership. For whatever reason, they might feel like they're being prideful or like they're putting themselves forward and, you know, trying to get this position. But you know what? If you really feel called to a place of leadership in a local church, it's a desire in your heart, voice it. Let somebody know. Let me know. Let some of the other leaders at this church know. It's a good desire. You desire a good thing. It's a noble ambition. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a book on spiritual leadership. It's entitled Spiritual Leadership. I have a copy of it here. This is a book that I've read many times and I've shared with anybody who wants to be in leadership at church. I've shared it with the pastor's classes that I've done. And in his first chapter of this book, he talks about that ambition, that it's okay. It's good. If you want to step up into responsibility in a local church, that's a great thing. However, in that same chapter, he cautions that you got to have the right kind of ambition. See, there can be a good desire, and then there can be a bad desire. So he quotes 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, But then he also reminds us of what Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 45. He said there, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Good ambition is seeking good things for the Lord and the welfare of his church. Bad ambition is seeking great things for yourself. Ambition comes from a Latin word that means literally, I like this, campaigning for promotion. That's what ambition, campaigning for promotion. Good ambition for wanting spiritual leadership in a church would be campaigning for the promotion of Jesus Christ and the welfare of the church. Bad campaigning, bad ambition in the church would be campaigning for great things for yourself. You must have the right, proper desire. Because you know what? There are some folks out there that want to get into positions of leadership in a local church because they want to be known as somebody who is a leader. They want fame. They want power. Or some people want to be in the ministry or be a pastor because they feel like, oh, that will fulfill them. Oh, that'll be the most noble thing I could do with my life. It's a noble thing, but it's the wrong ambition. Don't seek great things for yourself. Leaders in a local church are to be centered upon the glory of Jesus Christ and the welfare of the church. Amen? So if you desire leadership in a church, you should ask yourself, well, why? Why, really? Is it because I need to have a control of something? Or is it because I want to see Jesus Christ promoted? And I feel that I've been called in this respect and gifted in this respect. And so I'm going to do it for his glory and for the benefit of other people. But it is a good ambition if you have that. And I would just challenge some of you out there. Maybe you've been around the church for a long time. Maybe you've been growing a lot, but you've been kind of sitting back. There are places for responsibility in the local church. There are always positions that need to be filled. There are always ways to serve in a local church. Oh, always. I'm telling you, always. There is always room for help. If you feel called, and God has given you that right, good, proper, godly desire, then you're needed. And you should step up to the call. I want you to notice another word that I want to stress here in verse 1 that I think applies to all spiritual leadership. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good... what's it say? Work. It's work. It's not vacation. It's not like I got to go to Florida. I don't get to go to Florida all year. It's a good work, but it's work nevertheless. Now, I know some of you think that I just work on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And I don't do anything else all week. And I think a lot of people have that misconception of the ministry. Listen, the ministry is work. And I realize I'm suntanned right now, but that's because I was on vacation last week. Ministry's work. You are called to labor in the word, labor in prayer. Labor in the oversight of the church. Labor in counseling. And my friend, listen, if you're a deacon in the church, you are called to work, to labor, to diligently serve. It means sacrificing time. It means sacrificing energy. It's work. It's a good work, though. And if God has called you to that, don't shy back. Okay, let's look at these qualifications of the bishops, overseers. Read a couple verses. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Okay, very clearly, if you are called to be a pastor in a church, an elder in a church, a spiritual leadership in a church, that first position that I talked about, then you are to have an extremely godly character that has been demonstrated. And you need to have lived a demonstrated life of integrity. The fruit of the Holy Spirit must be evident in your life. Look at some of the things that said here. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. Blameless. Other translations say, above reproach. The idea with that word is, you must have nothing in your conduct of life on which someone could ground a charge or accusation. In other words, in your dealings outside the church, in the church, with people, could anybody charge you of being a thief or a liar or a cheat or unethical in certain ways, whatever? The pastors of a church are to be blameless. Now notice, it didn't say perfect. There are no such thing as perfect pastors. But there is no doubt that a pastor in a local church should stand heads and shoulders above the world. So, blameless. The husband of one wife, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Temperate. This word literally means well-balanced. A pastor, a spiritual leader in a church, should be well-balanced, a well-balanced man. And I believe that applies in every area of life, physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. A leader in the church should be balanced physically, taking good care of themselves and yet not being too concerned about themselves. Balanced socially. The right amount of activity time, the right amount of hobbies, friendships, all of that kind of thing. Balanced intellectually. I think a pastor should be one of the most well-read people in the church. And I'll tell you, I do spend a lot of time reading. As a pastor, I'm called to minister to people of all sorts of different walks of life. I minister to accountants, engineers, doctors. It helps me to be learning constantly about all kinds of disciplines, keeping aware of current events, well-balanced in your intellectual diet. And I would say a spiritual leader needs to be well-balanced and temperate spiritually, according to spiritual doctrines. A leader in the church shouldn't be one of these guys who's always bouncing from one extreme to another. And you see that sometimes where spiritual leaders, they get all excited about this. And we run full speed that way. And then we squid to a stop. Now we're going this way. Well-balanced doctrine. Well-balanced understanding of church life. Very important. I've told you before, one of the greatest pamphlets I read, the author was talking about how all of the doctrines of the Christian faith could be laid out in front of you like a deck of cards. And every card represents a sort of doctrine You know, maybe you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the rapture, the incarnation. You know what I mean? All of these different doctrines that you see in Scripture. And the problem is, too many people take one card out and hold it right there. And that's all they see is that one card. Whereas really, we need to put that card down and we need to be seeing the whole deck. That is absolutely essential for a spiritual leader in the local church. Because there will be all kinds of pulls to stay well-balanced. So temperate, sober-minded. Another translation is self-controlled, meaning somebody who is seriously minded, not a clown all the time, somebody who's under control, disciplined, good behavior, respectable is another translation for that, hospitable. That's a qualification for a spiritual leader, someone who's willing to open their home to strangers, someone who's willing to have people in their homes, hospitable. Able to teach, we'll get to that. Verse 3, not given to wine, literally not addicted to wine. Alcoholics should not be spiritual leaders in a church. Drug addicts should not be spiritual leaders in a church. Practicing alcoholics. I know lots of people who have, before they came to Christ, they were alcoholics, but God delivered them of that. So it's not like if you've ever been an alcoholic, God can deliver you of that, but you shouldn't be a practicing alcoholic and be a pastor. Duh. Not violent. The New Testament talks about laying hands on people. That's for healing and prayer, not for punching. Not violent. Not greedy for money. Nobody should go into the ministry trying to get rich. No spiritual leader should have financial gain at the forefront of their mind in that position of leadership. Gentle. Forbearing is another word. Patient. This is a word that speaks of somebody who's willing to make room for other people. I like that. Very gentle and patient and open and approachable with people. I will tell you, there a week doesn't go by in my duties as a pastor of this church where somebody doesn't say something to me that makes me want to strike out in the flesh. I mean, you know, sometimes there's criticism, sometimes there's misunderstanding, sometimes there's just crazy stuff, and you want to reach out and lay your hands on them in that bad way. As a spiritual leader, you have got to hold your tongue. You have got to be patient with people. You have got to choose your battles very carefully, very wisely. Gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So you see that the character has to be there. Those have to be demonstrated in the lives of spiritual leaders, pastors. Now again, I tell you that nobody's going to be perfect in that. I'm certainly not perfect. There's been times where I have said things that I didn't want to. But that should be the norm. The characteristic of your life, and when a spiritual leader does blow it, they should have the courage to admit it, confess it, repent, and turn from it. So, character. All right, a few specific qualifications. I want you to notice what Paul says at the end of verse 2. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. What's it say? Able to teach. Now, this is very important. This is a qualification for those who are pastors, elders, overseers, that first position. They must have an aptitude to teach. To teach what? Math? Teach what? The Scripture. The written Word of God. That means that spiritual leadership must work hard to study the Word of God, understand the Word of God, know the Word of God, be able and willing to communicate the Word of God effectively so people can grasp it and apply it to their lives. And the spiritual leader should also be able to refute anybody who's mishandling the Scripture, the Word of God. Now, there are some that would disagree with me on this, but I personally believe that if you're a spiritual leader in the church like that, that you should have the supernatural gift of teaching. You should be anointed by the Holy Spirit to teach. It should be one of your spiritual gifts. Now, I recognize that there are some teachers that are better than others, but still, there should be that anointing. And also, keep in mind that not all teaching happens publicly from a pulpit like this, although there is a position for that. There's also great room for biblical teaching and one-on-one counseling, right? Small groups, discipleship-type settings. But I do believe that that has to be a qualification. You have to have that. And I want to hammer this home. It is teaching the Word of God, the written Word of God. You know, in the American church, there are a lot of motivational speakers out there. There really are. There's some great entertainers. There's some awesome comedians. There's some skilled orators that love to tell pretty stories. The pastor is called to teach the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, book by book. Now, I believe that it should be Bible studies that are exciting. If anybody makes this book boring, they should be booted out. But they should stick to the Scripture, amen? I'll tell you, it's harder to come by in America. I've talked to some pastors, and they asked me, where are you going on Wednesday nights? I said, last year, we were in 1st and 2nd Kings. You're what? 1st and 2nd Kings? Deuteronomy? What? 1st Timothy? What? But I believe with all my heart that that is what a spiritual leader is called to do and should have that as a qualification. Okay, another very specific qualification for the elder, the bishop. The pastor must have a very good home life. The order in the home must be there. Let's go back up to verse 2. I told you we'd get to it later. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. All right, literally, a pastor and elder must be a one-woman man. That's literally what it says, a one-woman man. Now, it's interesting how people have interpreted this over the years. There's some interesting takes on this. Some say that if you're going to be a pastor and elder of a church, then you have to be married. You have to be a one-woman man. If you're not married, you can't be a pastor. Now, that's an interesting take. Flies right in the face of the celibacy requirements of other denominations, doesn't it? But is that what it's saying? Others say that if you're going to be a pastor, then you have to be a one-woman man for a lifetime. Period. One woman in your life, one woman that you've ever been married to, only then are you allowed to be a spiritual leader in the church. So if there's a divorce at all in your life, that disqualifies you from ever being a part of spiritual leadership in a local church. They even go as far to say, if your first wife died, you're a widower, and you get remarried, you're disqualified. Can't be a leader in the church. It's a one-woman man. See, very rigid interpretations. I believe that what this is clearly saying is that if there is a married man who is called to become a spiritual leader in the church, then that married man's marriage must be in good standing. And that marriage relationship must be healthy and vibrant. The idea is the marriage condition that that person is at the time. Is that healthy? Is that solid? Is it in good standing? So a spiritual leader in the church should not be a polygamist. Spiritual leader in the church should not be promiscuous. His heart and devotion should be centered on one woman, his wife. Now, what about a divorced man? Well, I think we would visit each one of those on a case-by-case basis. Did they get divorced before they were saved? Was it a biblical divorce? Maybe it wasn't a biblical divorce, but it happened many years ago. Can God forgive people of divorce? You know, some people teach that divorce is the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ. So there can be a time of forgiveness and restoration. I think there needs to be time for that, no doubt. And if somebody wants to be a spiritual leader in the church, and yet you look in their past as Christians, and it's one failed marriage after another, then you probably would hold up on that. If an unmarried man is called to a position of spiritual leadership in the church, I believe they're called. And that they need to be chaste, faithful, pure men of God in that capacity. Look at verse 4. The bishop must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Very, very clearly. Married and you have a family and you're called to spiritual leadership. If you're going to be a pastor in the church, your marriage is good, it's healthy, it's solid, it's in good understanding. And if you have children, they are in submission to you. Your home is in order in every way, financially, spiritually, socially, intellectually, all of that. That needs to be there. Now, does this mean a pastor's kid is going to be perfect? Please say no. No. Have you ever met a perfect kid? Give the preacher's kid a break, too. But there should be submissive children. You should be able to look in that home and see that there's order there. And I certainly would apply that only to dependence in the home. It wouldn't refer to the activities of an adult child, though you would certainly hope that if they've been raised in the ways of the Lord, they'll follow the Lord all the days of their life. Very, very important qualification. Paul says, if a man cannot manage his home, what business does he have managing a local church? Makes sense, right? So my leadership here at this church, and they give me lots of flexibility too, is we are careful with our marriages. And with our family. And if I know of a leader who's not getting enough time with wife and children, man, you need to do that. That takes priority. You know, there's a lot of ministers, while they're out trying to fix everybody else's marriage, let their own marriage fall apart. Or while they're out trying to fix everybody else's parenting issues, they're forgetting about their own children. And you know what? If you forget about your own children and your own marriage and it falls apart, then you're disqualified from helping anybody else in fixing their marriages. It's that important, isn't it? Look at verse 6. This is another very important qualification of an elder. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You see that word novice? Greek word neophyte. Literally means new believer, brand new believer. You cannot allow a brand new believer to become the pastor of a church. You cannot ordain them into eldership. You cannot call them into that position. And you know what? You'll be tempted to do it because a lot of the brand new believers you meet, aren't they contagiously excited? I mean, they're so in love and it's like, they'll do anything. Amen, you're a pastor. No, you can't do that. You do a disservice to a brand new believer in Jesus Christ when you promote them to areas of leadership in the local church. You do a disservice to them. What does it say? It says that they're going to be pride. Pride can come into their lives. The same sin that caused the devil to fall. You know, somebody becomes a pastor after being a Christian for 2 months. What are they going to say? Look, I'm already a pastor. And I've only been in this for 2 months. Look at me. Whoopee. Pride. How long do you wait? Well, I don't know. I can't give you, I'm sure that's different with different people, but I would definitely say several years. There's got to be some time, man. There's got to be some time to grow and to see a little bit about how that person lives their life as a Christian. Very important, because if they fall into pride, it'll be a big mess. You ever notice how when the big celebrity gets saved? You notice this? And then they start getting promoted. Oh, so-and-so got saved. I let him come speak at our church. Or let him do the circuit. Shouldn't do it. Because how many times have those celebrities, you know, it was just the latest phase, the latest thing in their life. And then they fall apart and they bring lots of people down with them. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, an elder in a church must have a good testimony among the members of the church and among the non-believing world. So, spiritual leadership in a church, you may have a reputation among the church and everybody thinks you're godly and spiritual, but then in your office, are you a total creep? Or the way you conduct business with people? It's got to match. Okay, so those characteristics of an elder: a good character, able to teach, home in order, experienced, not a brand new believer, and a good testimony. Now, I will let you know that this would be the position in our church. I would occupy that position. Assistant pastors would occupy that position, Bruce and Ernesto. We have an elder board at our church. AJ, Daniel, Roy, Kevin, Rex, Tony, Ed, Mikey, Aaron. You've seen these guys come up here in the front. And they're going to start leading in corporate prayer more, and they're going to be more visible so people know who our elders are. And of course, as the work continues, we will be asking God to raise up more elders who are qualified and willing and able and desiring for that good work. Very quickly, let's go to the qualifications of deacons. Read through this with me. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, But let those also watch first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, remember, deacon, it sounds impressive, but it's just simply servant. That is what a deacon is, a servant leader, somebody who's willing to serve others. And by the way, every spiritual position of leadership, including elders, is servant. The word minister in the Greek, guess what that means? Servant. Jesus said that all leaders in the church must be the servant of other people. So there must be that quality of serving in the hearts of every spiritual leader. Now, the deacon, the qualifications for the deacon are very similar to the elder, aren't they? I mean, we have the character issues. Deacons must be reverent, that is serious-minded, you know, not constant clowns, although it's okay to have a little humor. I like a little humor. But seriously-minded, not, you know, Jim Carrey, that type of thing. Not double-tongued, hypocritical. Double-tongued means speaking one way over here and then using that same tongue to speak another way over here. Slandering, gossiping, backbiting, that kind of thing. Not given to much wine. Not addicted to drugs or alcohol. Not greedy for money. All of these are character issues. We don't read anything of the deacon having to be able to teach, but look what it says in verse 9. Deacon holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A deacon may not be required to teach, but they better know the Word of God. They need to know the Word of God. They need to have a deep, good, profound understanding of Scripture. Rightly able to divide the Word of God. They must manage their homes well. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, that is a qualification if you're going to be a deacon in a church, managing your home well. Now, it's interesting, verse 11, in your Bible, do you notice that when it says, likewise, their wives, do you see that word there? Is it in italics in your Bible? That means that in the original language, it's not there. Likewise, wives, and the term used for wives there is a general term for women. Likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now there's debate. Some people say that they are referring to the wives of deacons or the wives of elders, but others say that this is speaking of the deaconess. And I certainly believe that there are places for spiritual leadership for our sisters in Christ. Paul spoke of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, as a deacon. So I do believe that men and women can serve in administrative functions in a local church. There's no issue with that. Just don't be a slanderer. Be temperate, be faithful in all things. Another very important qualification for the deacon, verse 10. Let those also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In other words, if a Christian is going to begin serving as a deacon in a local church, they have to be tested. They have to be proven. Now, Paul is not speaking about some sort of formal deacon training program. You got to go through this little program, and once you get through, you graduate and you become a deacon. It's not that. Paul is speaking about The fact that people need to be closely watched over time in the ordinary activities of life and ministry. When there's no title, when nothing's been, spending time with a person and seeing in the normal course of their life who they are. Are they this? And then, after there's been a time of testing, a time of watching, then call them up into that leadership position, give them positions of leader. See, there's got to be time, right? You can't become an elder as a new believer. And there needs to be a time where you have people watching you and understanding who you are before you're allowed into positions of leadership. Time just simply must pass. By the way, some have wondered, why do we have the six-month rule at our church? We do have a six-month rule at our church. If you're brand new to church here, we do ask that in order for you to get to know us and us to get to know you, that you just get comfortable here, start to get to know people here for 6 months. You can get involved, but don't get involved in any spiritual leadership positions until we know you. Makes sense, right? Very important. And I'll tell you what, that 6 month rule has saved us many, many times. And every time we've broken that 6 month rule, we paid for it. Just giving people an opportunity to get to know each other. Do we have the same vision? Are we on the same team? At our church, we do have a formal, well, you know, we have an elder board. We have several elders. You've met some of them. You'll meet more of them. At this church, we do not have a deacon board. But we have many deacons. I don't view the deacon as something that has to be an office in our church where people wear signs, "Hi, I'm Deacon. I'm Deacon Terry. There's Elder Bob. And there's Pastor Terry." Now, by the way, I'll answer to anything, even Terry. You can call me dude and I'll say, "Hey, what's up?" I'm not big on leadership titles and all of that. So we don't have an official deacon board, but we have deacons. The deacons at our church are those who have positions of responsibility and leadership in serving at this church. In the behind the scenes, in the administrative, in the nursery, in the ushers, in the parking lot, in the media, in the sound, in administering the women's ministry, the children's ministry. We have so many deacons here, so many servants, and I am so grateful for the servants that God has raised up. You will see our elders and our deacons help us distribute the elements when we do communion. And you will see deacons at our church just faithfully serving. And by the way, some people say, "Well, is there a difference between deacon and eldership as far as prestige?" No, come on. There aren't different levels of Christians, folks. Different callings. But not different levels. There's not like the A group, the B group, and the... Come on. We have different callings. We have different places that God has put us in the local body. And we are simply to be faithful to what God has gifted us to and called us to. Paul says in verse 13, "For those who have served well as what? Deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So really, when it comes to a local church, I believe all Christians in a local church are called to be servants. Amen? We are all to be serving in some capacity, involved in serving Jesus Christ. All of us. We all have a gift. We all have a place. We all need to find it. In positions of leadership, leading ministries, leading certain things. That's when we get into these different positions, and that's when there's some serious qualifications. the deacon, the eldership, and all of that. And you know what? I sort of see development. You know, you become a Christian, you're excited, and you start serving the Lord and finding your gifts, and maybe you find that place. I think really every Christian should eventually become a deacon. Get in there serving, doing something in the body of Christ. If not in your local church, in a missions organization. Something, being involved. And then a lot of times you'll see the deacons become elders. In fact, you remember those seven men that were called to be deacons in Acts chapter 6? One of them was named Stephen. Chapter 7, he becomes the first martyr of the church. And boy, what a Bible study he gave. Philip would eventually become known as Philip the Evangelist. Had one of the greatest evangelistic ministries in the early local church. Bottom line, let's all serve Christ together. Amen? You know, for me, it's always been about just following Jesus. When I first became a Christian, Jesus, Jesus. I want to tell people about Jesus, and I would do it everywhere, in the secular, everywhere. And then when I was an intern at church, maybe a deacon in the church, it was, for me, it was still about Jesus. And as a pastor today, it's about Jesus. It's about making him known. And so I don't get all caught up in all of the leadership things. I just want us to work together. Compliment one another. Encourage one another. Recognizing that though we're an imperfect group of people, we have a great task to do, don't we? Let me close tonight with a poem. Someone wrote, "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud and all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect church there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can." Amen? Father, call us. Lead us. May we be sensitive to the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, if you are calling us to places of leadership, maybe places we're afraid to even move into, but you're calling us and you're placing the desire, and it's a good desire. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. I pray for new believers here tonight, those who have just been saved recently. Father, cause them to grow like crazy. May their excitement last. I pray, Lord, that they would serve you with all that they have and be patient, waiting upon you for next steps to take. Lord, what a joy it is to serve you. Join us together in one spirit, one accord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a closing song together. Amen.